today on the feast of St. Augustine, we should say something, and with apologies perhaps a little more than usual, on Augustine. He is one of the Church's greatest saints. He is also, as we know, one of the Church's greatest converts. There are so many things we could say about Augustine that I thought I'd limit myself to just three of his many titles and comment briefly on each and apply it to ourselves. Augustine was a repentant sinner who became a saint. Augustine was a great defender of the faith. And Augustine was, in many ways, the father of religious life in the Western world. Augustine was a repentant sinner who became a saint. We know from yesterday's feast of his mother that except for his mother's tears and prayer, they would not know him. I don't say a Saint Augustine. We would not even remember his name. Like Paul, Augustine was converted suddenly. At St. John's University, where I teach in New York, across the portal of the building where I teach, which happens to be the university library, are these words in Latin: tolle lege, take and read. A very appropriate motto for a library. Augustine heard these words, sung by children, as he was steeped in sin. Some game they were playing, and it dawned on him he should take and read the scriptures. At random, he opened the New Testament, to where St. Paul says, not in debauchery, but in Christ Jesus, when you save your soul. It dawned on Augustine, who had been for years a Manichaean, and the reason he was such a sinner is because he wanted to be a sinner. And that he wanted to become a saint, he could. But he could not do it alone. So he prayed for the grace, and he found it. And for the rest of his life, Augustine never forgot that except for the mercy of God, he would still be what he had been, a man who loved sin and who did not want to become a saint. That's the first lesson. An important one for us. All the saints who touched on the subject, without exception, tell us there are two classes of people in the world. Those who want to be holy and those who don't. And those who want to be holy, provided they ask God for the grace, they will get it. In other words, sanctity is ours, provided we want it. In my now over 30 years in the priesthood, I become convinced there are only two mysteries in the world. Just two, only two. In heaven, the Trinity, and on earth, man's liberty. Saints are people who want to be holy. Then, assuming that they are rational beings, they will use the means. That's the first lesson of the Gospel. St. Augustine was also, and I can safely say, the Church's greatest defender of the faith. He lived in an age not unlike ours. Heresy was rampant, and error in high circles, especially among bishops, ran wild. He was a bishop too. But a good one. And among the strongest statements in Christian literature are the homilies of Augustine on telling bishops what they should be. Shepherds, he said, feed the flock of Christ and not yourselves. In his day, there were three heresies whose names have come down to us because they are heresies that have infected the church from the beginning and ever since. But they were especially virulent in Augustine's day. I've memorized the names of these heresies since childhood. I have to. We had a pastor, Monsignor Shuffle, St. Michael's Church in Cleveland. I used to climb in his advanced years. Three high rows of stairs to teach us grammar school children church history. Before I finished elementary school, I knew the three great heresies in Augustine's day were Manichaeism, Pelagianism, and Donatism. And when I got to high school, the teacher was surprised. I knew how to spell the name. most of Augustine's writings are to refute these three heresies. The Manichaeans claimed there were two gods. What I told my students over the years, the shrewdest heresy ever concocted by the mind of man. Perfect. The heresy was concocted to explain evil in the world. How come there is evil in the world? Very simple, the Manichaeans claim. There is a bad God. He's responsible. What about the good things in the world? Oh, that's the good God. Augustine refuted this heresy by affirming in clearest words that any theologian has ever written, there is only one God, and he is infinitely good. All the evil in the world is due to created wills. Either angels or men. You name the evil, and you can trace all of it either to the sins of angels or to the sins of men. Or as Augustine so beautifully puts, all sin is due to the created will withstanding the divine will, and all suffering is what God imposes as a result of sin. How we need that reminder. God is good. He does not want either sin or suffering. But he causes suffering if we sin. The Pelagians. It's good to say this. This year you gather will be one of our longer homilies. Pelagius was a British monk who traveled a lot, too much for his own good, from his monastery. The more he traveled, the more he saw people misbehaving. So he reached the conclusion that people who are bad, well, it's all due to the fact that they don't use their willpower. When Augustine heard about Pelagius, he couldn't believe it. The man must be out of his mind, Augustine wrote. If Pelagius doesn't know, I know. Then while surely we cause evil by our own free will, but don't tell me we can be good with just our free will. We need the grace of God. Pelagianism denies that you need divine grace. either to be wholly honored or reach heaven in eternity. Most of Augustine's writings are anti-Pelagian, volumes of them. And his reasoning is very simple. This is Augustine. We know from experience, and I stand as one who experienced it, you simply cannot either be happy or holy unless you get help from God. Another name for that help is grace. And the way to get that grace is through prayer. No prayer, no grace. No grace, no happiness. No happiness here, no happiness in the life to come. If there was ever a heresy rampant today, it is Pelagianism. Thirdly, Augustine was the father of religious life in the Western world. Augustine recognized, having tried it on his own, that we need the support of others. As bishop, he established a religious life for men. He told his priests, needless to say, they were a little surprised. Now that I'm bishop, he called them together and told them, we're going to start living in community. He formed his diocese into a religious institute. And he drafted a rule for the priest in his diocese. There were a lot of dioceses in the neighborhood. If they wanted to go elsewhere, they had their choice. And for women, all religious institutes of women in the West traced their origin to Augustine. Clear, definite, but demanding, no less. Why did Augustine become a religious founder? Because he realized that we cannot, unless we're exceptional people, and they are really exceptional. God wants most of us to reach sanctity in the company of others. We need help. All I know is when I entered the Jesuits, I was almost sleepless with joy. Honest. Father died when I was 8 years old. Mother never had any more children. I was alone to support the two of us. She had to work. To be with other people who share the same faith, the same idea, that was the first of Augustine's reasons. But also, as he made so plain to both men and women, if we need to practice charity to be saved, not to say sanctified, well, you've got to have people around who will give you a chance to practice charity. To become holy, you must practice patience. Patience means you suffer. Give me people who give me a chance to suffer. All of this was part of Augustine's logic, as true today as it was in the early 5th century. One final observation. St. Augustine's greatest work is called The City of God, written just shortly before he died. The summation of all his profound wisdom. Among the things he says in that great work is one that I'd like to close this homily with. The universe, he says, is divided between two kinds of people. Those who belong to the city of man and those who belong to the city of God. The only ones who will be saved are those who belong to the city of God. Who belongs to the city of man? All those who love themselves, even to the contempt of God. Who belongs to the city of God? Those who love God, even to the contempt of themselves. That, in brief, is Augustine's message, as the Church reminds us we should learn. It all depends on whom we really love. And Augustine would say, and we do the loving with our wills. Do we love ourselves? Or do we love God? Now the beauty is, you name the subject and Augustine has written of it. He wrote a book on happiness. All he says we need to do is to live up to this profound truth. Try to, by whatever means we have at our disposal, use all the effort we have to love God, no matter what it costs us. That's what it means, to the contempt of self. And the most beautiful thing will happen. You love God as totally as you can, and God will love you. Another name, St. Augustine. for being loved by God is happiness. Happiness, even in this life, and happiness in the life to come. That's that, St. Augustine, the son of Monica, to teach us something of his deep understanding of what it means to be happy. To be happy means to love God and not count the cost to self. Of course, there will be someone who doubts it. There will be the cross. Naturally, this is Christianity. But you will be profoundly happy on one condition. That is, Christ told us, one of Augustine's favorite passages, he that loses his life for my sake will find it.